Oh, this is... Well, they're just clearing this away. I have made a very important observation about every single time. This is the first time I've preached at Mount Chapel. So there's a few people just going, please don't be awful. But there's something I've always noticed about whenever I preach. Whenever I preach, and I include Bible verses, which should be in every time I preach, I write them out on my notes. But I still bring my Bible up with me. It's kind of a security blanket. I think I'm okay with that. I'm not going to be opening this Bible today because I've got everything on my notes. But I'm fairly sure I'm happy having the Word of God right next to me in its entirety. Good morning. Dear, oh dear. For those of you who don't know me too well, I'm weird. Let's get that out of the way first and foremost. I've already been commented and mocked by my own father this morning, as he's noticed that I'm preaching barefoot. That's just something I do. According to Ray, I don't know what the exact term was, he said something about me preaching with canned cucumbers, or I can't remember what it was. Let's get rid of that so it's not blinding me. Okay. This morning I'm going to be sharing some thoughts about Nehemiah as we continue our series in the looking at figures from the Old Testament. So if you want to turn to Nehemiah now, so you're ready, feel free. But I'm going to start off with a story while you're opening up your Bibles. A few years ago, I had a very good friend who invited me out to stay with her and her family in America. And as soon as I got off the plane and saw her, she started telling me about the amazing plans she had for my time in America. She was going to take me to this new donut shop, this pizza place that she loved. But more enthusiastically, she told me about a group we were going to see. She had managed to get tickets for us to go and see this band, who she'd seen at several conferences, and knew that they were blessed by God and were able to bring people into an intimate time of worship with God. So she told me about this, and I went, yes, that's fantastic, that's perfect, I want to do this. This is going to be sounding really, really great. And as the days went on and this evening got closer and closer, she kept telling me about the amazing things that these people had been doing all across the country of America and were starting to be international. She got me really excited to see these guys and have this amazing time of worship with this group that I had never heard of until that point. By the time we were in the queue, on a busy Boston night, in the middle of Boston City, with people who had no idea what was going on walking past, this queue was buzzing. Everything about this queue was, oh, what's going to happen inside is going to be amazing. These guys are fantastic. We're going to be so entertained. It's going to be an amazing, amazing night. By the time we got inside, everyone was proper ready for this worship band to come and lead us and give us an amazing night. And as I was standing there, one by one, the band walked onto the stage. And suddenly, my gut just dropped. One by one, and I can't tell you why I felt this, but as every single person of the band walked on to the stage, everyone in the auditorium went absolutely crazy for these people that were coming out on the stage. And suddenly, I knew that instead of being at an amazing night of worship, me and my friend were standing at the back of a hall, and we'd somehow gotten into a gig, into a concert, into a venue where these people were going to be singing songs about God, but they weren't singing about God. Probably doesn't make sense, so let me continue very quickly. I turned and whispered this realization to my friend that we were now at this concert. And I have a tendency to be occasionally pessimistic. So she turned to me and went, dude, just shut up. it's fine. They're a Christian band. They're going to be worshipping God. It's going to be an amazing event. And as the evening went on, occasionally she would turn to me and let me know that bit by bit she was coming to the same conclusion. By the end of the night, we walked away and she was just like, "You were right. Those guys were putting on a concert and a gig. They weren't worshipping." You see, the problem for me was that the hype of this group had surpassed the whole intention of them being there. The name of this group, the amazing stories of this group, had become far more important than what this group stood for and what this group were worshipping. People were there to see them rather than see God move in that place. When I thought back about the queue, I realized people weren't being excited about what God was going to do, but they were excited about what was going to happen in that venue. I stood up, I sung, I did everything in my heart to see the words on the screen and worship with every bit of me. But as the night went on, I saw the pull of the group. I saw the people bouncing and cheering for them. And I, instead of these people going, "Yes, this is great, people are worshipping," I saw them on stage almost see for themselves that, yes, we are creating this. And it was upsetting. So today's character from the Old Testament is a guy called Nehemiah. If you've not read the book, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's 13 chapters long. But I severely recommend you read the book of Nehemiah. Because as I'm hoping to get across today, I want to show you a man who knows how to lead. A man who is an amazing leader. And I'm going to show you why that is and why every single person in this room can be exactly the same. Will you please pray with me before I begin? Lord, I come to you now knowing that you are the Almighty God. That without a shadow of a doubt, I am your servant and you are the King that rules on high, Lord. So I pray, let every single one of my words today not be from me, not be from my bitterness or my upset or my anger or even my joy, Lord. Let them all be from you. Let everyone in this room be touched, not by the words I say, Lord, but the message that you have for them through me. In your great name we pray. Amen. So, a quick recap on the story of Nehemiah, and just for fun, I'm going to start about 160 years before we even meet him. The truth of the matter is, the Israelites are living it up in Jerusalem, and they have a king who isn't doing very well, as they often did back in the Old Testament. So, Babylonia come, ransack Jerusalem, take the king and his family and his servants back to Babylon, and let the king's son take over Jerusalem. 20 years later, they do exactly the same thing again. They go in, ransack Jerusalem, take the king and his family and his servants all the way back to Babylon, and this time they let the uncle do it, and the uncle's even worse than the two kings before. And Jerusalem, left alone, left ransacked, doesn't seem to make any real recovery from this. So 160 years later, when we finally meet Nehemiah, we realize that things have not gone well back home. An Israelite that has been through Jerusalem comes through and sees Nehemiah on his way. And Nehemiah, desperate to know what is going on back home, goes, "Please, any news? How are people faring back there?" And of course, this Israelite is completely honest. He tells them the people are disgraced. The walls are just rubble. The gates have been burnt off their hinges and are ashes. The once great city is a proper, proper mess. And that breaks Nehemiah's heart. You see, Nehemiah is a godly man. 160 years after the first slaves were taken into Babylon, he is still seeking God's heart. He still knows that God is the living God, and this city, Jerusalem, is the home of the living God on earth. So when he hears that that city has been ruined, is just in a horrible, horrible state, he weeps and he retreats. That's a very interesting thing that he does first off. Now, I've been in a few bad scrapes where bad things have happened to me, where horrible things have happened. And I can honestly say the amount of times I've done as Nehemiah has done is nowhere near as many as it should be. Because the very first thing Nehemiah does is go to his room and seeks God. He knows the city is in a mess. He knows that's not what God wants for his home on the earth. So he goes and seeks God and tries to figure out, God, what can we do? And he actually does that for a few months. We read that a few months later, he goes to work as a cupbearer for the king of Babylonia, King Artaxerxes. Got it. And the king notices just how upset Nehemiah is. So he goes, dude, what's up? You normally come in here all happy and smiles. What on earth is getting you so down today? So he tells him, and through some discussions and some compromises and some working together, Artaxerxes decides to send Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So he goes there, he gets royal privilege, he gets given tons of resources from neighboring kingdoms, he gets everything he needs from this guy. And when he gets there, something amazing happens. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah is one of those chapters that I personally really struggle with. It's like all the Numbers in Leviticus. It's a nice long list. But I went through it and I did some counting. Chapter 3 is 32 verses long. And in those 32 verses, 39 individuals are named. That's just the individuals. We've got quite a few groups of people that are going with them as well. All of these people have been either living in Jerusalem or have gone with Nehemiah back to Jerusalem and have seen Nehemiah be passionate about what God has put on his heart. So they stand up and follow him. In this one chapter, we see that Nehemiah has been so passionate about what God wants to do that everyone around is standing up and going, yeah, we want to do this. Now, this is a little bit weird. It got me thinking. If one man, 2,500 years ago, can stand up for God and get an entire city behind him working on this city, is it still possible for a man in nowadays, man or woman, let's not be sexist from shop, is it possible for someone to stand up going, God has done this, God has put this on my heart, God wants this to happen, and other people to stand up and going, yes, you're right? The obvious answer is yes. The obvious answer is God is always, always wanting to use us to build his kingdom, to rebuild relationships, to do things that need to be done, because God is just as upset about things all over the world as we are. And he calls us to do them. You see, there was no lack of skills in the people of Jerusalem. If we go through chapter 3, they're rebuilding walls, they're making and rehanging doors, they're finishing everything off. These people knew how to do it, but they needed this one man to come in and go, this is what God wants to do. So what exactly is it about Nehemiah that made him this man? I came up with two answers. One of them exceptionally short, and one of them is pretty much the rest of my sermon. So I'll give you both just to entertain. The short one is God. The long one is that you can see throughout the entire book of Nehemiah that he puts one thing before everything else in his entire life. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He's just been told the city is in ruins, so he sits down, weeps, and seeks God. Chapter 2, verse 4, reads, "The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven." He's in front of the king, and the king asks him, what can we do? His first instance is not going, right, well, I'm going to need this, 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 and this, and you're king, so you can do everything. His first response is to stop and pray for a moment with a prayer to the God of heaven. In chapter 4, after the rebuild has started, he's getting a bit of flak. There's a couple of kingdoms that don't want Jerusalem rebuilt, and they're threatening him and they're mocking him. So chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land." Verse starts with, "Then I prayed." Every time in the book of Nehemiah we see a struggle or a choice or a problem or anything at all, really, we see Nehemiah taking a moment to refocus himself and talk to God, to make sure he's still on that right track of doing what God wants him to do. You ought to see, we agonized, or I've personally agonized and struggled with several things over the years, and it turns out the secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit, anyone know what that is? Ask. The secret to knowing where to turn when you're in trouble, when you need help, it's the same. Ask. When you're suffering, all of these things, you just need to remember that one word. Now, as this is coming out of my fingers and as I'm typing this up on our laptop, the same thought goes round my head that I'm guessing goes round the head of 99% of Christians, or every single Christian at some point. I'm asking, but I'm not hearing anything. And I know exactly how that feels. People in here know that I have now been unemployed for 10 months. And on most of those days of not having a job, I've been screaming, I've been asking, I've been begging, I've been going, God, what is there for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I've not felt an answer. And I think I've figured out why. So I'm not saying this is my perfect example and I am sorted now, so I'm good. But what I am saying is this is something that I feel I need to work on. And I want to share it because I'm going to go ahead and assume that there's at least one other person here that could do with working on the same thing. One of the requests I've been putting to God recently is for him to send someone into my life that knows things about me that they could only know through God, so I couldn't possibly deny that what they prophesy is exactly what God's saying. Anyone ever felt like that? It's really good. Like, I need to hear from the Lord. So someone come up here, tell me what my first pet was called, and then tell me what I need to be doing. It seems so, so long ago now. But back on the weekend away, our speaker Paul was getting very distracted in the first session. He was getting visions and notions about people that were sitting in the room. And as he was going round, I was sitting there desperately going, come on, me, tell me what God wants from me. It was even more irritating as he slowly prophesied to my wife, to my in-laws, to my parents, and I'm sitting there going, seriously, come on. These are all great words. They're really encouraging. They're exactly what needs to be heard. But what is there for me? Come on, God. What is there for me? And it took me a long time to figure out exactly what I was doing in that situation. I wasn't wrong to be desperate for the word of God to fall on me. It is not wrong for you to desire people to speak into your life. But by being so adamant that I could only hear about my future from someone else speaking to me, I was completely denying God's power in my life. Paul was obviously a man of God who walked with him daily, and I am so stoked that he's coming to visit in a couple of weeks. I am looking forward to that. And I am still asking God, if you've got something for me, pass it on. But what I was doing was making him a middleman. I was basically making the words that were coming from Paul's mouth for me more important than what God was trying to tell me personally. I was making his second-hand information more important than the first-hand information that God was trying to beat me round the head with. It's like, look, I've got this. Paul, anything for me? I've got this. It doesn't really work. Am I saying that prophecies and visions are unchristian? No. That would just be daft. There's tons of them in the Bible. Why on earth would that be unchristian? But what I am saying, what I'm asking, is what is left of our faith, of our walk, if, like I did, we stop developing our own relationship with Christ to purely focus on words coming from other people. And it's quite simple. We create idols. There's a lot of talk in the church about idolatry. We don't want to put something before God, but I actually think we do it in the church a lot more than we're willing to admit. I'm generalizing right here. I can see some looks from some of the leaders going, yeah, you're not speaking again. Generalizing. When we seek human wisdom before we seek God's wisdom, we are putting their opinion first in our lives. If we have a problem and the first person we turn to is a human instead of God, that shows where we are prioritizing opinions. And if we lift one person to a greater height than we're lifting someone else, we're refusing the truth that God has made all men equal. We are refusing to see that God hasn't made anyone better than others. But in modern society, we're seeing that all the time. So when we should be turning to God, we end up turning to the most biblical person around us and seeing what God's saying to them instead of building on our relationship and seeing what God has for us personally. Check this out. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verses 10 to 11, Nehemiah writes, The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. You see, Nehemiah knew his place under the king on an earthly level. He knew that he was a servant of the earthly king, so had to look up and respect him. But he also knew the king's position below God. And he knew that in his life, in his spiritual life, God was more important than the king. So instead of going to the king and going, "Is that okay with you, God?" he goes to God, asks for his favor, and then goes to the king. I think it's the same for us. As soon as we put another human being in front of God, we limit ourselves. We stop ourselves reaching our greatest potential. The band I started talking about was put onto a huge pedestal by a lot of the people that were there. They had been raised so high that their singing was more important than their words. Their music was more important than their Messiah. I was quite happy with that. Got that. It's nice. Their music was more important than their Messiah. Properly putting their Messiah below selling tickets and filling out occasions to get these people in. And it's a huge trap for Christian celebrities. I have personally seen bands crash because one person has thought of himself as bigger or more important than the message that that band was set up to deliver. I have seen ministries wither because the leader, instead of focusing on the vision that God gave them to start that ministry, has been more important in their own lives and their own successes. I have seen people crumble and start flailing after they have been more interested in their reputation than their repentance. And I've done exactly the same. Time and time again in my small little world, I have done things to put myself before God's will for my life. I have limited my greatest potential by going after what I thought was more important. Let me stop for a second and make something very, very clear. The vision you have for yourself. We all have visions. We all have things that we want to do, want to succeed in, want to get to in our lives. That dream, that vision, regardless of how biblical it is, regardless of where it's come from or who's giving it to you, that is a fraction of what God has for you. Excuse me. God sees your greatest potential and wants to give you that, but every time we put something else first, that is when we limit ourselves and our own potential. That's when we miss out on God's best for our lives. And on the same vein, when we start focusing our attention on what humanity or a single human can offer, we're missing out on what God offers. If we're really excited about getting this from a band, we're missing out on what God wants to give to us. If we're really excited about what someone is going to say at the front of church, then we're going to miss out on what God's saying at the front of church. If we put our praise into one person, one place, one event, one thing, one hope, anything other than God, we lose. If we put our hope in anything, we lose out on what God has for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I am a hand,' does that not make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'I am not part of the body because I am not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it." This next bit is a truth that has niggled away at me for years and years. I am no better than any of you. And I hate to say it, but none of you are any better than me. There is no greater, better, more worthy. There is none of that if we are living in God's kingdom. Yet we can still be surrounded by that huge idea all the time, even in Christians. Big stage speakers. You can go to a conference, you can have huge venues of this one speaker coming in, and people will pile in because suddenly he is better, he is greater than someone like me who speaks for the first time in nearly a year. Now, I'm not saying that I'm greater than he is, but I'm saying that under God, as soon as we start putting people on different levels, we start idolizing. I honestly believe that there are people that are gifted in certain fields, but as soon as we start preferring that, we kind of automatically understand that, well, they're not as good. Let's aim for this, and don't worry about those. Let's look back at Nehemiah for a moment, the guy we're talking about. As far as we are aware, Nehemiah has no training. He's spent his life, he's grown up, and is a cupbearer for the king. We don't see any experience in building, in architect. We see no training in leadership. There is nothing about him that makes him stand out as better for the job other than one thing. You see, anyone could have led the rebuild of Jerusalem. Anyone in Jerusalem could have said, right, we need to get this sorted, let's go for it. The one difference and where his authority comes from is his relationship with God. He has a deep and personal relationship with God, and through that, and only through that, is he able to lead the rebuild. See, the Israelites needed one man like that to kickstart the rebuild, to get something happening, to get something going in Jerusalem. And maybe sometimes we do as well. When we're running a bit flat, when we're not quite as, we're not where we want to be, we can really benefit from conferences and days out and all of these things. Soul Survivor, Spring Harvest, New Wine, any of these are great events because we can meet with God at them. But as soon as we go to these expecting that to be everything, then we miss out. As soon as we go to one of these events and go, right, that's me sorted with God, and not do anything about it until that event comes up the following year, or even worse, the next event comes down in a couple of months, we're missing out. God doesn't want us to have this amazing relationship with him for 1 week out of 52. He wants to get to know every single one of us on a day-to-day basis. And I honestly believe that when we put so much emphasis on speakers or events or bands or any of this, we fall into the trap of idolizing them and giving the worship that we should only be giving to God to other people that are around in our lives. I think everyone in God's kingdom needs to realize that we are all under God. The authority we give to events and to people and to all of these things, God has given it to us. We are all God's children. He has given us this authority. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open." When Jesus said that, he meant it. I'm not entirely sure, but I'm 99.9% confident that everything Jesus says in the Bible, he means. Now, I'm saying 99.9% sure as a joke. Of course, everything Jesus says in the Bible, he means. So why do we see that and still go off to other places? We are children of the Most High. We have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. Our faith can move mountains if we have that faith and ask. Yet it doesn't work sometimes. Even when we know God wants something specific for our lives and we can ask for it, it can still take some time, but I think that's because our focus is more commonly on what we're wanting for ourselves rather than seeking what God wants for us. Again, we're prioritizing our wants above his wants. And what God wants, I'll say it again, is a relationship with us. Let's be frank, completely honest, if all we're doing when we're talking to God is asking for this, that and the other, we don't have much of a relationship, do we? I think that church can sometimes be a get-out clause for a lot of people. Across the world, I think there are people going to churches that are thinking, even subconsciously, I can listen to the Word of God here, so I don't have to read at home. I can sing here, so I don't have to worship at home. I can sit here and learn from one person, so I don't have to learn for myself. I can live through someone else's relationship with Christ, so I don't have to bother about my own. Now, I'm not claiming anyone here has it, but I think it's a very easy trap to fall into. As a family, under God, we need to learn in the truest part of our hearts that God wants that relationship with us. We need to stop two things. We need to stop idolizing others and seeking after idolatry about us. We want to stop idolizing those around us, and we want to stop wanting to be idolized. We need to stop chasing after the big names just because they're the big names, the big events because they're the big events, the big anything because they're the big anything. And we need to be chasing down with every fiber in our body a relationship with the big God. Nehemiah was an amazing leader. Not through skills, not through any talents and not through his gravitas. He was an amazing leader because his first and only priority was God. Today I want to wrap up with a challenge to us as a church and to every single one of us as individuals. And the challenge is simple, yet not. Let us celebrate those who God has given great gifts to. Let us rejoice in the vastness of servants in every role, from teachers to planners to leaders to musicians to cleaners to all of those small tasks that we don't often notice actually go on. Let us rejoice that Christ is in this church in every single one of those jobs, but let us not worship them. Let us not stand here and praise the people that are doing those jobs. Instead, let's worship the God that gives those roles purpose. Let's celebrate the fact that we have a reason to come in and unlock those doors and sort out the bread and the wine, to lead worship, to preach. Let's celebrate and worship the God that gives us meaning. And for us, as we do those same jobs, let us know that we are a part of something huge. Let us rejoice that we are a part of Christ's family, but let us know that our efforts, great or small, are all just as valuable to God. Let us not seek fame by being the person at the front. Let us not seek fame by doing some amazing thing and getting recognition for it. Let us do those things, but let us always, at all times, rebound the praise straight to God. Let us, as a church and as individuals, know, as we were talking about at the very beginning this morning, that God is fully, fully worthy of our praise, and God is the only thing, the only one, who is worthy of praise at all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for everything you have done in our lives, for the blessings you have brought to us, for the families that are around us, for the people that are part of your kingdom, Lord, for the people who work for your glory. Let us pray, Lord, now that as we go on through the rest of this day, this week, this month, year, for the rest of our lives, we cannot seek to get recognition for what we do here, Lord. But we pray that every small thing we do, every tiny detail, every small job that we can sometimes consider just small and pointless, Lord, we pray that through our lives, you are glorified. You and you alone. Lord, and we pray for those in leadership. We pray for the leaders of this church. We pray for the leaders of this country. We pray for anyone in leadership that is in your kingdom, Lord. We pray that the work they do, Lord, will all be for you. We pray, Lord, that politicians, that teachers, that scientists, all of these people, Lord, can make amazing things happen, but point every single bit of their success straight back to a loving King. Lord, we thank you for making us who we are, and we thank you for giving us purpose to worship your holy name. In this name we pray, in this name we glorify. Amen.